In the reading of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 12 through 28, that was given for us this morning by Brother Warren. Appreciate that reading. When we look at verses 12 through 19 of that chapter, what Paul is really doing is making a case, an argument, for the relevance of Jesus Christ. And in particular, in this context, based upon the resurrection. Notice how he builds upon this thought of the relevance of Jesus, especially in connection with the resurrection, as we look at this one more time in detail. And then what I would like to do is expand this thought of the relevance of Jesus. Verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, the first thought that he gives there in this particular verse, verse 12, he is talking about that which, of course, has been testified of by the actions of Jesus, but not only that, also by prophecy of what Jesus would do, and that him being raised from the dead. But he also pulls it into context of the general resurrection of which the context is speaking of. And he says then in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And we remember back in John the 11th chapter, wherever Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead, that both Mary and Martha made the statement to Jesus, wherever he said, your brother will rise again. And they said to him, we know that in the last day that he will rise again. They did not recognize that the resurrection was standing right before them. The very means, cause of the resurrection was standing before them. And so Paul makes this argument here to the Corinthians of those that were believing that there would be no general resurrection. If that is the case, well then Christ is not risen from the dead. And then in verse 14, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching and your faith is in vain. He's saying all that you stand for and all that we proclaim by the power of God and by that eternal plan that was in connection with our redemption is false. And not only that, he says, but your faith is false. It's in vain. And then he says in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he hath raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. I don't know if he had in mind, but possibly he did, going back to Acts 12 chapter with the account of the first apostle that passed from this life, the one that gave his life, a martyr for Christ Jesus, James, the first apostle that died very early on. But it came to my mind in thinking about this, and what he's saying is, if there is no resurrection and our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and he says, not only that, we that make that proclamation are found as false witnesses, and we are dying for no reason whatsoever. And he's making the point to them, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. For if the dead rise not, verse 16, then Christ is not raised. He makes that point concerning Christ. Verse 17, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you then are still in your sins. He said that if there is no resurrection and Christ is not raised, the proclamation is false, and so are the witnesses that are making that proclamation, and your faith is in vain. He's saying then you're still in your sin. There is no redemption of sin. As a matter of fact, there is no forgiveness of sin that exists. And he makes that point to them. And then he says, and not only that, but in verse 18, they which are also fallen asleep, as it says in King James, those that have passed from this life, those that have died in Christ are perished, annihilated. There is no afterlife. There is no soul that continues on. There is no hope that was given by Christ Jesus through his resurrection in connection with the resurrection that is to come. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is the essence of what Christ did for us, living in this world and that is it and there's nothing else, brethren, we're in a sad state. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians, and that's what he's telling us. And all of this to set up this discussion of the relevance of Jesus Christ. Because I will tell you that in the world today, there are many that do not believe that Jesus Christ is relevant whatsoever in this world. He was a story. He was a fairy tale. He was just a good man. He was just some militant, uprising prophet of the day, teacher of the day, making a following after himself. Nothing special. He's just not relevant. And I am just aghast wherever I watch the news, wherever I see reactions concerning truth or the lack of truth. And I hear some of the statements that are made where even Jesus is referenced as though he is nothing, he is irrelevant in our existence today. It is a time bygone and long time ago which doesn't count for today. And I shudder. And I shudder to think about those folk one day standing before the judge of all with that attitude and those words coming out of their mouth to receive judgment from the irrelevant one. What a sad day that will be. They need to consider the three aspects of the relevance of Jesus that we're going to be talking about this morning. First of all, Jesus is relevant to our existence. If there was no Jesus, we would not exist. The very makeup of our existence is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator of all things, and we see that as pointed out in Scripture. John, the first chapter, verse 1 through 3. John, in making the presentation of Jesus, starting out with who he was known by before he became flesh, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The very existence that we have makes Jesus relevant. That men have the opportunity to disregard the relevance of Jesus is made possible by the relevance of Jesus, because there is an existence and they are here and able to do that. And we see the same thought as we look in Colossians 1:16 and 17 concerning the relevance of our existence based upon Christ. "For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him." And notice this. "And for him." I want to stop there for just a moment, because that's such a poignant point that we need to make and understand that Paul is saying there. That this existence that we live in is because of the relevance of Jesus, because he did make creation and we are here and this existence exists. But it's not for us. Our existence is not for us. Our existence, as Paul says here in verse 16, is for him. That's how relevant Jesus is in connection with our existence. That we live not for ourselves, but that we live because of and for Christ Jesus. What a profound thought concerning our existence. He goes on, he says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, endure or exist." And that last point that he makes there in verse 17 comes down to the point of the relevance of Jesus, that by the power of speaking all things into being in the creative act, at that point in which time came into existence, and he did that, and there was no time before, but when he did that, just by the residue power of his word in saying, "Let it be," whatever it is, and that is all things, it continues as it is today. And there is order. And we don't have Mars bumping into our moon. We don't have Jupiter bumping into Saturn. And all that by the power of Jesus Christ, the relevance of His power in connection with our existence going all the way back to creation. Hebrews 1st chapter and verse 2, "But in the last day," speaking of Jesus, "God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." This showing the right of the Word coming through Jesus Christ that directs us, because He is Creator. That right and that inherent authority and power and majesty exist because of the relevance of Jesus in our existence, in our very existence. But not only that, our purpose, the relevance of our existence in our purpose in this existence is made relevant by Jesus. And this is the point that Paul brings out as he is there at Athens during his second preaching tour. And this is what he presents to the Athenians, beginning in verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands." Skip down to verse 26. "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." And what he's saying in that is that our very existence is because of the Creator. That there are habitable places upon this earth that we can live because of the Creator. And all things come from the Creator. And so because of that, verse 27, "that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, yet He is actually not far from each of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being." And what Paul is presenting to these Athenians is, our purpose in this existence is made relevant by Jesus because of what He has done for us, and how then we should have attitude in connection with Him, what we should do. And recognize our place and recognize His place as Creator. And so he says, when we come down to verse 31, "because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by man, whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." As we remember in this account, that's when this sermon ended, because He was being mocked at and laughed at and called down. It really goes back to the point that he made about the relevance of Jesus in connection with the resurrection that we started out with in our reading in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verses 12 through 19. But it has to do with our very purpose. And think about what he's saying there in all of these verses, what he's saying there. We wouldn't have an existence, we wouldn't have any meaningful thing in this life if it was not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the presentation that he makes here. There'd be no existence. As a matter of fact, there wouldn't be any truth. We'll notice that in just a moment. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, everything that we find that leads up to Christ in the Old Testament is false. The account of His resurrection is false, and the account of the hope that is to come is false. And so He's not far from us in that He has given to us His Word. We'll see that. But our existence is relevant because of the purpose that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. But also we see the power of Jesus' relevance is that by His deity and power that there is absolute truth. Can you imagine? And I know that the truth is foiled and the truth is overcome quite often, but yet there is absolute truth in this world. Can you imagine living in a world where there is no absolute truth? I will suggest to you we wouldn't live in that world long. We wouldn't live in that world long. Think about what is stated here, because the relevance of our existence is connected with the deity and the power that leads to absolute truth. And we see that when we look in John the 14th chapter in verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The relevance of our existence in connection with Jesus is that there is truth and that there is a way to God. There is something better than this to live for. And there's a greater power. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then John 17:17, when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, and that's where the Lord's Prayer is in John 17 chapter. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and the other gospel accounts, what people usually call that, the Lord's Prayer, that's the model prayer. Remember, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he prayed that prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer in John 17 chapter. And he said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is relevant to our existence because there is absolute truth. There is something that we can count on. Whenever everything else is falling down round about us, when things go bad in this life, when people lie to us, when we are merchandised, when we are treated despicably, we can come back and have solace still in this existence because there is truth. Because of the deity of Jesus Christ, because of his relevance. And I'll tell you, that is such a wonderful place, a wonderful solace to have, that we have Jesus Christ and we have his truth. And so he's relevant in connection with our existence. But not only that, he's relevant as we live this life. And we think about that, those who follow Jesus' life live lives that are positively affect others. And we see this when we look at 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. And I know that in that context, Paul is dealing with the proper use of miraculous gifts and which miraculous gift should be desired over another. And of course, that is prophecy, that is the proclaiming of God's word by miraculous means there in the first century, because they didn't have the written word, over the speaking in tongues, which did not edify as the gift of prophecy did. But I want you to notice this principle that is brought forth here in verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy, as opposed to all speaking in other languages, tongues as it says in some versions, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his faith, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you or in you, as it says in the King James Version. And when we look at what is being stated here, we see the relevance of Jesus in our life because we have his word. And we have his example that he set down for us in the life that he lived, which not only convicts us, but also convicts those round about us if we live after him. And you know, that's not having our own confidence, but rather the confidence is in Christ Jesus. And therein is relevance of Christ Jesus, that we can have confidence in him because of the type of life that he lived. And we can speak words that are not our own, but rather we speak words that come from him. He is relevant to us in connection with the way that we live our lives. And those who follow Jesus live lives that are good. And I'm sorry for the way this turned out. I do it at home, and then there's a different formatting when I get here, so overlook that. That's beside the point. Please listen to the scriptures. Just think about it. If we are Christians, we should have a very good life. I'm not saying that there's not going to be problems and issues and medical problems and sometimes even financial problems. But overall, we have been promised by the Savior himself that we would be cared for. We'll be cared for. And it may be lacking in things that are in this life. But the fact is that we can be good people because of the relevance of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, verses 15-16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I think this passage is used out of context quite often, where they will look at verse 15, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart and be ready to give an answer always, that we have to have a set of passages that are given to memory that we can quote on a moment's notice if we're confronted. That's not what it's saying. You live your life as a defense to what is truth, as a defense to the gospel of Christ Jesus, as a defense to the sanctification that we have received through Christ Jesus. In so doing, we live lives then that are good, because people are not going to be able to make accusation against us. I'm not saying they won't. It just will not be substantiated. It will not be substantiated. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verses 23 through 26, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the mercy seat by His blood, propitiation means mercy seat, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because He is divine, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who is in faith in Jesus. Goodness then comes from God and is to be seen in us. Separate apart from God, there's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus is relevant to us in our life so that we can be good. And not only that, the relevance of Jesus in people's lives is that He is their life. We don't have to stand on our own. We stand on Christ Jesus. That's the reason that Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me ask each and every one of us, can we make this same statement that Paul made here in Galatians 2 and verse 20? It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Or do we allow that will to come out, our personal will to come out from time to time, wherever it suits us, and then when we come on Sunday morning, we rein that back, and now we get dressed up in our suits and in our clothes, we come to church services, and now we want people to look at us and see Christ Jesus. But when we leave this place, they don't see Christ Jesus at all. Is that the case? Let me tell you, if that latter is the case, where they don't see Christ after we leave here today, we're saying Jesus is not relevant in our lives. But if we carry Him outside of this building and in our lives at all times, He is relevant. And that is where He should be. But we also see, in this last aspect of the relevance of Jesus, He is relevant to our hope. And really, that's what Paul talks about when we go back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we said that he made the arguments from verse 12 through 19 of the relevance of the resurrection and of Jesus. And then when we look in verse 20, he comes down to a conclusion that ties in with this. And we'll expand on it a little bit. But look at the reading with me. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What are you talking about, Paul? The first fruits of them that slept. Understand that while Jesus was up on earth, that He raised at least three people from the dead that I can think of right now. And those three that He raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter, the dead man at Nain, and Lazarus, every one of them died again. But Jesus is the first fruits of those that slept, in that when He was raised from the dead, He would never die again. And that's the hope that we have that he's speaking of there. And then he says in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And the man being spoken of there is Christ Jesus himself. He says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Because Adam is flesh, and we are flesh, we die. As a matter of fact, when we look back to Romans 5th chapter and verse 12, that is what we inherited from Adam, was death. Not sin, but death. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned, as it says there in Romans 5 and verse 12. Verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 15. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and all power. All things will be in subjection to him." He's not putting down his own rule, authority, and power. It is the rules and authority and power that exist in this existence. And that will be put down. He says, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. "For he hath put all things under his feet," but when he says all things are put under him, it is understood or manifest that God the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, "When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him and put all things under him, that God," theos, plural, "may be all in all." And it will go back to the way that it was before time came into existence. And we can have a hope of being in that existence that is separate from this temporal existence because of the relevance of Jesus Christ. Notice this with me. Jesus is relevant to our hope because he has never failed. When we look in Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 7, here was the prophecy made before Christ came to this earth. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Stop right there for just a moment. He'll not be a militant. He'll not bring this forth in power and in control. He'll not do that in any way. He'll bring forth justice not by the means of which men usually do, but rather by the means that God provided for him. Verse 4, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands, the Gentiles, wait for his law." I like verse 4 in the King James Version because it says there, "And he shall not fail." And that's the relevance of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied that he will not fail. That's his relevance. We can have somebody that we can count on. Preachers may fail. Elders may fail. Members of the church may fail, but Jesus Christ will not fail. That is the relevance of Jesus Christ in connection with our hope. He will not fail. He did not fail, and he will not fail. Acts 13, 29 and 30. "And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took Jesus down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And here is the proof of him not failing." Verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." That's the reason that we have a relevant hope, because of the relevant Jesus. He will not fail. Not only that, but it is relevant in view of a victorious hope. And this hope is not an uncertain hope, but it is a confident, victorious hope that has been given to us. And we see that when we look in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 54 through 57. "When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality," talking about this existence of that which is temporal going to that existence which is spiritual, he says, "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And that's what Christ overcame by being raised from the dead.
O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. I want you to listen to that closely, especially if you're not a child of God. Because if you're not a child of God, you're not taking hold of that relevant hope of salvation that is through Christ Jesus. And you stand in jeopardy of the sting of death, which is sin. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the relevance of Jesus that each and every one of us needs to recognize. Not only that, he's relevant because Jesus arose from the dead, never to die again. Romans 6, chapter verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." And we can add there, for eternity. Because that's the thought, that's the comparative that he's given there. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." This is going back speaking to Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who has lived, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? He asked on that occasion. I'm going to ask you that on this occasion right now. Do you believe in the relevance of Jesus? If you have faith in what God says, not that he just exists, but in faith in what he says through his word, the offering of redemption through obedience to that word, if you have faith in that, you recognize the relevance of Jesus. If you will change your mind, repent, and turn to God, because you recognize you can't save yourself, and you recognize that you stand in jeopardy as long as you're not a child of God, you recognize the relevance of Jesus. And if you will confess his name before this congregation this morning, and not only just here, but as you go throughout your life, making a commitment to him that you will serve him, you recognize the relevance of Jesus in your life. And if you will be baptized for the remission of your sins, showing forth in that likeness, the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul puts it in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, you recognize the relevance of Jesus in your life. And if you will continue, as each and every one of us should, as Paul talks about in Romans 12, chapter verses 1 and 2, where we give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by the way that we live." All of us recognize then the relevance of Jesus in every aspect and element of this existence. Every bit of it. But if we don't do that, then we are saying to the Son of God, "You are irrelevant to me. You mean nothing. You mean nothing." In the blood of Christ, we take our foot and we just grind it into the ground, and that's nothing. You did that for me, you wasted your time. Don't let that be your attitude. Let Jesus Christ be relevant to you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come, so you stand and sing.